It's the My Michelle Live podcast.
My Michelle Live, Sci Tech Talk, taking the God story to a geeky place. Here's Michelle.
Yes, hey, I am Michelle Mendoza, and you know, I keep waiting for my guest. You can see him off to the side there. I was going to see if he was going to bust a move, but maybe a little bit later. This is what we call Sci Tech Talk, My Michelle Live, a series of podcasts. Think of it as a magazine-style show that takes on differing issues each day of the week, whether it is health from a natural point of view, if it is news and views, if we're talking about entertainment. If we're talking about Tuesday, Sci Tech Talk, that's what we do, but we go a little deeper and we look for what we call the God story. If there's a God, what is he doing in all this? Can we see signs of him? And what would he expect of us? Ways to make your life better, ways to understand the universe like we are today. There's this crazy thing called dark matter, right? And if you haven't heard of dark matter, it has been this mysterious thing that you cannot really see, but we see the effects of it. It's supposedly non-luminous. That's why the dark, not as in evil. It's evil matter out there in the universe that is coming. It's a dark, non-luminous energy or matter that we just can't see. So does it really exist? Well, check it out. Have we found a way to see dark matter? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And what does that tell us about the universe, our origins, and does it put us any closer to intelligent design and understanding who that intelligent designer is? Or does it kind of put us a little bit farther back and like, yeah, it kind of looks like it just kind of accidentally happened? We're going to look into that. And the guy who maybe later will bust a move, definitely busts a move in the science realm. Jeff Zwierink is with Reasons to Believe. Jeff, thanks for joining us.
Michelle, as always, looking forward to our conversation. And I will tell you this, if you're looking for me to bust a move, you're going to be waiting a long time, because I tend to not do it very often and certainly not on camera.
So. Darn. Oh, well, that's okay. Like I said, you bust a move in some of the books you've written. We're going to talk about what some of those are so folks can tune into them, because they are fascinating. We were just talking off camera, off microphone, that there's a new one coming out next year on artificial intelligence. Am I okay saying that, or... Am I not?
No, that is fine. Yeah, it's
breaking news.
I'm done with the manuscript part, had some peer review that I've dealt with, and now it's just an editorial working through titles and designs and all that sort of stuff. So it's supposed to come out somewhere later in 2022. So
that
I'm kind
of
excited.
That is going to be exciting. Now, astrophysics is one of your passions. So this new story is going to be interesting about dark matter. But I want to set the stage as you're watching going, dark matter. What is this? Even for a lot of us who happen to be, you know, the kind of geeky people who love science fiction, love science, wear TARDIS earrings and have like a BB-8 sitting next to you. You know, for some of us, we can still be baffled by what dark matter is. So we're going to have kind of a dark matter for dummies right now.
Take matter a listen. As we know it, atoms, stars and galaxies, planets and trees, rocks, and us. This matter accounts for less than 5% of the known universe. About 25% is dark matter and 70% dark energy, both of which are invisible. This is kind of strange because it suggests that everything we experience is really only a tiny fraction of reality. But it gets worse.
What? It gets worse? Listen, we have no clue
what dark matter and energy are or how they work.
Oh my. It gets weird out there. So what we're basically hearing is that this dark matter that we can't really see and we kind of think exists, It is like 70% more or more of the flipping universe. So most of the universe is stuff we have no idea. That's a little bit unsettling for the kind of people who really like to know everything and think that we know everything about everything. I mean, come on.
You know, you make a good point there that, you know, we tend to think, oh, we've got the whole universe mapped out. Science has basically found most everything. But when it comes right down to it, 95% of the stuff that governs the dynamics of the universe, we don't have a very good understanding of. And there's two kinds of stuff out there. There's the dark matter, which makes a little bit more sense. And then there's the dark energy. And so, you know, that from a scientific perspective, that's just kind of fascinating because there are these two really big problems out there that are really difficult to tackle. And that's what makes them really fun to go out and figure out how can we figure out what's going on with dark matter and dark energy. And couple that with the fact that we've known about dark matter for coming up on a century now, and we still don't know what it is. We've known about dark energy for a quarter of a century, and we still don't know. It kind of gives you a better picture of just how hard some of the scientific problems we're dealing with out there.
Yeah, there's things that happened in my refrigerator I still don't understand. So it's not hard for me to wrap my head around. But I want to put it in perspective. I'm trying to remember if it's Anthony Van Leeuwenhoek. I can see the words in my head that discovered bacteria in like the 1600s. And then we have Louis Pasteur, who looked even a little bit deeper and was one of the first people to actually look at microorganisms. And he is really the father of traditional vaccines, you know, that we have today. But prior to that, bacteria, the very things that we're forced to wear masks over right now, you know, the viruses and bacterias that we cannot see, there was a time in history, in medical history, where the most scientific minds, the most learned people were like, yeah, these little things we can't see. Okay, let's be afraid of the boogeyman. And now today we can see. We didn't know because we didn't have the microscopic technology, but we could see its effects. And is dark matter?
No, you're right. Yeah, you've got to build instruments that allow you to see it. And that's the challenge with the dark matter and the dark energy, because when it comes down to it, dark matter, the reason why it's so hard to detect is that it doesn't interact with any of the instruments we had. I mean, we've been studying the heavens, you know, telescopes for 400 years. We've been building particle accelerators. We've been doing stuff here on Earth for you know, a few hundred years. And the challenge with the dark matter is that given what we know about it, the Earth is moving through this sea of dark matter. And the dark matter most of the time just goes right through the center of the Earth and never interacts with anything. So how do you build a detector
that can find something like that? What the heck? I mean, what? That? I mean, that's like, I don't know where you are at watching, listening, or reading on the geek scale, but my geekometer just went like off the charts. Like, whoa, that's cool. That's like something you'd read in a sci-fi book. I mean, you know, this matter that goes right through the center of the Earth. What? And yet, how do we know that? Let's start at step one before I get too far down the geek trail. How do we know dark matter exists, and how do we know some of what it does?
No, that's a great question. And I would say the way we know dark matter exists is that we can look out in the heavens, and if you want to figure out how massive something is, you don't look at the object itself, you look at what's orbiting it. For example, if you wanted to weigh the Earth, you don't look at the Earth, you look at the moon, because the way Newtonian dynamics and in situations where you need it, general relativity, the way that's so reliable and the way it works is that the moon's orbit is entirely determined by how much energy it has and the mass of the Earth. So If you want to figure out how massive the Earth is, look at how the moon orbits around it. If you want to figure out how massive the sun is, look at how the sun and how all the other planets orbit. And that's how you weigh
something. Makes sense, because yet to be able to go out with a measuring tape and say, okay, sun, stand still. Let's do this thing. Can we liken it to things like radar or sound waves? When I go fishing, I turn on my fish finder and it uses a sound bounced off. So it sends these little kind of images so I can see where to put my line in and catch my little fishies. I can't see the fish. I mean, they are real. There is matter there, mm-hmm. but I can't see them, but I can see their effects.
Well, and that's where, Newton figured out how gravity worked. And so we've got a mathematical description of it. And so we know how to weigh things. Where dark matter first showed up, or where it showed up most prominently, was when we were looking out at other galaxies. So again, remember, if you want to weigh something, you figure out what's going around it. So when we look at galaxies, we can see stars moving around inside those galaxies, and we can measure how fast they're moving and how far away they are from the center of the galaxy. And so that tells you how much mass is in the galaxy. So you map out the motions of the stars, and that gives you the mass inside the galaxy. Now, we can also look at that and count up the stars, and we can figure out how massive those stars are. There's good relationships for doing that. And so we look at these galaxies, we figure out the orbits tell us how much mass is in the galaxy. We can look and see how many stars and count up the mass there. And lo and behold, when you do that, there's more mass in the galaxy than there are stars in the galaxy. And so astronomers, being really creative, said, wait a second, there's mass out there that doesn't give off any light. What could we call it? Let's call it dark matter. I can't say astronomers are always real creative in their names.
Yeah,
but
they're
really
the kind of people that don't always bust a move. I get it. But but what would Jeff Swerink have called it?
I don't know. That sounds like a great name to me. I mean, it's very descriptive. It tells you what's going on. And it seems really bizarre, but it's mass that we know is out there, and it doesn't give off light, and it doesn't interact with anything. And so we can see it inside galaxies. We see it in clusters of galaxies. Every scale we look at, we see the gravitational effects of this dark matter, even though we don't see any light from it. And so that's been the fun problem. Okay, so it doesn't give off light, so it's hard to use a telescope. How do you build detectors that are capable of seeing this dark matter? I mentioned earlier that it's got, we think it's a particle, because everything in physics is a particle. We think it's just a particle that can largely go right through the Earth and not interact. We see other particles like that we know exist, like neutrinos. And so we're trying to build detectors that will allow us to see at least some of these dark matter particles so that we can figure out what they are.
So there's two things that just blow me away from this conversation. One is we can speculate, and there's a reason we can speculate, because there's consistency and order in the universe. We're going to get to that in a little bit, because that, to me, that plays into the God story. But I want to get to a new study that was led by researchers at the University of Cambridge, and it was reported in the Journal of Physical Review D, and it says that there were some unexplained results from an experiment that took place in Italy that may have been caused by dark energy and not dark matter. And they're looking at this and saying, can we now detect dark energy? Is it possible? You know, we call it dark because we can't see it, but we call germs make-believe because we couldn't see them at one point. So are we able to detect dark energy now? What does this new experiment and what does this writing in the journal suggest?
Well, and I want to clarify two things. I would say, do we see dark matter? Absolutely, because when we look at galaxies, we see that there's got to be some sort of mass that doesn't give off any light.
But is that seeing it, or is that seeing its effects?
Well, I mean, what's the difference? I mean, we don't actually see viruses. We see, you know,
we
see things coming through our microscopes, or we see the effects of the disease. So,
but that's what I'm saying is that
if we're not seeing it, it's not there. But the reality of it is everything we see an effect of something. So.
Okay. And I get that, but I'm looking at maybe the difference between I can't see bacteria, but I know every little school kid that does that has it all over their hands. I can't see it, but I say, get in there and wash your little hands all the way up to your elbows with soap three times during cold and flu season, right? I can't see it, but now we can see it if we look under a microscope. So I guess that's the difference to me is, you can see the effects of dark matter, as you say, but are we able to see it as we could detect it with a microscope or be able to take a picture of it?
Well, and that's where, there's two parts. One is, when you talk about seeing, that's really electromagnetic radiation. And so we're very comfortable talking about what we can see with electromagnetic radiation.
Okay,
well,
okay.
Electromagnetism is just one of the fundamental forces. Gravity is another one. So if we see its gravitational effects, as a scientist, I don't see any reason to distinguish between those two.
Okay.
We're just more comfortable with the most people are more comfortable with electromagnetic instead of gravitational. But I would say this, scientists are working on building detectors that actually allow us to see the particles that we think make up the dark matter. And so that's actually what's being described in this article you referred to, is there's a very large detector. It's called Xenon 1-ton. And it's like a second or third generation experiment where, they built a small version of it to see and get all the details or all the bugs worked out. And then they build a real large version to hope that they actually find the dark matter, because what will happen is that most of the time, the dark matter will just go right through the Earth. But occasionally, one of those dark matter particles will hit the nucleus of an atom and it will get scattered. And so they built this xenon 1-ton because xenon should have it, the dark matter should hit the xenon nuclei more commonly than others. And so it's a detector designed to see a particle of dark matter hit one of the atoms inside the detector and produce an effect that we can see with our with the detectors that are around it. So
okay.
I would say if Xenon 1-ton ever finds any particles, that would be seeing the dark matter. So it's not gravitational at that point.
Okay.
It becomes electromagnetic, if you will. So.
I love the Xenon 1-ton. If you say it real fast, it sounds like something you would find on the Chinese menu. I like it a lot. But Xenon 1-ton, it's like, okay, never mind. The dark matter and being able to detect it and see some of its effects is highly important. When you look at some of the thought process to folks in maybe the faith-based realm, we do get centered in on our ideas and theories. And there's a place for saying, I've come to the place scientifically, biblically, that I believe this. But I've heard a lot of banter out there that says we can't see dark matter. It likely doesn't exist because God created the universe just like it is. I like challenging that idea that God didn't allow, because he does allow for us to grow and change. I was once a little sparkle in my father's eye, and then became a zygote, and then became a fetus, and then I developed. I was birthed. Is it that hard for us for some people in the realm of faith to think that the earth was birthed as well, that God birth the universe, so to speak?
That does seem to bother some people, but I'm kind of in your camp. We see an incredible diversity of things. We see mountains being formed. We see mountains being eroded. We see things changing all the time. What's interesting is, again, if you look at the mathematics that God has given us to describe the universe, it's remarkable that we can even describe that change. There's this incredible constancy about the universe. The electromagnetism always works the same way everywhere we look in the universe.
And that's where that consistency.
But yet we also see that the universe has changed, and some of the, it looks like, oh wow, the laws of physics change. In reality, they changed in ways that are, it just looks like it changed. It was kind of like you're saying. I mean, once the zygote forms, all the DNA is there. Nothing's changed about the DNA, but yet that DNA has in it the prescription that causes the zygote to grow into multiple cells and eventually become born and grow into a person. That all happens because of the way God has put the universe together. So it doesn't at all surprise me that we see that same sort of phenomenon out in the universe.
Two things.
Very much we see that. So
two things I see there. One, again, an incredible consistency in the universe. And because of that consistency, that gives birth to legitimate hypotheses. So in other words, because this always tends to happen, because there's consistency, what we see in the formation of a human being, we see in the formation of a mountain, we can hypothesize that we can see that in the building of the universe. And I think that is absolutely fascinating. How does order such outstandingly consistent order happen from absolute chaos? It just doesn't seem logical.
Well, and that's where, as a Christian, that's not a problem that I have to explain. In Christianity, there's a very ready explanation for that, because when we read through scripture, God talks about how reliable and orderly this universe is. In fact, go into Jeremiah 33, and as he's addressing the nation of Israel through Jeremiah, he basically says, if you want to know how trustworthy I am, look out at the heavens day and night. They just happen. The fixed patterns of the stars, they happen so reliably. And in fact, if that were to change, then you could doubt my ability to keep my promises. And so the reliability of the heavens is ultimately anchored in the character of God, because God is unchanging, reliable, and orderly. That's going to flow out of the creation that he has made. And so I expect to find that order. And as I have, we take for granted that there's the order. Even in our discussion about, well, does dark matter actually exist? What we fail to realize is that same sort of discussion happened about protons and neutrons and about quarks and about strong and weak nuclear interaction. Those were things that we couldn't see. Somebody
and germs
just made up.
Da, da, da. And bacteria.
And yeah, exactly. They're just taken for granted today. In fact, they're part of the standard model of particle physics, which with some mathematics and about 26 parameters can explain almost everything we see in the universe. That is incredible. It's hard for me to communicate how remarkable that is, that with some mathematical equations and 26 input parameters, we can explain basically everything in the universe. That's incredible.
Yeah. It again speaks to consistency and order, much like looking at your computer. There's consistency, there's order, there's ones and zeros that are able to do everything that we're doing today. It's it's just comforting in a way. Consistency is comfort oftentimes, but I'm interested because of the Bible. Now, oftentimes we have talked, you and I, as well as other scientists and scholars in the realm of faith, about the very first book of science. Now, the Bible wasn't written as a science textbook. However, it's almost Twilight Zone-y how the Bible has concepts of science that were written long before those concepts were discovered or hypothesized or even thought about. Every book of antiquity, every book, when writing about anything from nature or the scientific realm, will write based on the understanding of man at that time. If man thought the world was flat, and that was.
Sorry, I can't hear you anymore.
Hear me anymore. Test.
No, I can.
All right. There we go. The Bible is crazy unique, Jeff, in that it is truly the only book of antiquity. And if you're watching, challenge me on that. I'd like to know if I'm wrong on this. But from what I have seen, understood, or studied, the Bible is the only book in antiquity that truly relates to science beyond its time.
You know, I find that very fascinating, because that's basically the testimony of my boss here at Reasons to Believe, Hugh Ross, as he went out and looked at all the different religious texts and asked the question, which ones line up with what we know scientifically? And what he found was two things. One, there are texts that are so vague that they really have no statements that make any sort of that have any scientific content. Or there are ones that make statements that have scientific content but don't align with what we know about the universe. Except when you study scripture, it makes very specific statements about how the universe behaves that we can actually go out and test and see what's out there. And it does so with a prescience about what's going on. You know,
well, I know. Admit it. It's a little weird. It's like,
it is. I mean, you know, you've got the biblical authors, multiple biblical authors, talking about how God is stretching out the heavens. Now, I don't know if any of the biblical authors had in their mind that the universe is expanding. But what I do find remarkable is that though some will say, well, that's just the standard way of saying it or whatever, what's remarkable is that the language used there, whether the authors understood it or not, the language used is remarkably consistent with what we know about the universe. It's kind of like the third or fourth grade teacher who's telling the student that you can't divide by zero. Well, if you say it's impossible to divide by zero, that's wrong. But if you say, hey, you don't know how to divide by zero, so you can't do it yet, you've said it in a way that the student can learn, but as they grow and later they'll go, my teacher knew more than I thought there. And that's what I find when I look at scripture. It talks about things like the universe having a beginning that we've been able to find. But it's also given us these things where it's like, I don't know that I would have gotten it originally, but when I look back at what we know scientifically, it's like, wow, whoever authored scripture knew what they were talking about.
I love that. Do you see what just happened there? Watchers, listeners, is exactly why I love Reasons to Believe, because those folks, it's like Hugh's gathered some of the people who are best at taking concepts that just kind of make your head go, what? And put it in terms that Michelle's can understand. I love that about you guys. So I asked that question to say, does the Bible have any hints or ideas that run congruent with dark matter or energy?
You know, that's one of those where I'm hesitant to step and say too much, because obviously nobody and none of the biblical authors, the human authors, knew anything about dark matter or dark energy. But there are these statements about, like in Hebrews, where it talks about what was seen was made from that which is unseen. Well, you alluded, or the clip you played earlier, 5% of our universe is the stuff that we can see. 95% is the unseen. So there's this unseen, invisible component to our universe that it seems to be consistent with what's being talked about there in Hebrews. I don't know that anywhere in scripture does it talk about quarks and electrons and protons. That just seems kind of beyond the scope. But what
no,
I do
and
find
it doesn't. And let me just, and that plays to what you were saying before and what I had mentioned. The Bible is not a textbook for science. And so it doesn't say, here I'm going to lay out some scientific ideas. But what it does, as you mentioned, is talk in a way or present in a way that shows an understanding of things that we are just now discovering. I guess I think of this new story talking about being able to observe, I guess, is the best way to say. I mean, I'm not going to see dark energy with my naked eye, any more than I see the energy from the light that's sitting in front of me, but I see its effects. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So
yeah.
I'm thinking that, though, being able to observe its effects and being able to see it is important, because I think of scriptures like 2 Corinthians 4:18 that says things that we see now are going to be gone, that the things that are unseen are eternal and the things that are seen are transient. And so folks have said, well, see, if you can't see it, it must be eternal. So this is eternal stuff we're talking about floating through the universe. And you know, that's where when you start trying to mix scripture and science, sometimes it gets a little muddled. Does that make sense? No, that's why I asked.
Yeah, it does. Well, and that's where, you know, I mean, what I know the eternal is going to be, you know, the angelic realm, that God is spirit, that's the eternal. What's interesting about humans is that we're spiritual, so we have that spirit, so we have an eternal, but God has made us a union of spiritual and physical. So we can interact with the spiritual realm by knowing him. We can also interact with the physical realm he's created, because he's given us physical bodies. And what I love about that, and part of what convinces me Christianity is true, is that, you know, people have been studying the Bible for millennia. The basic picture is laid out. I mean, you know, there are some things that are known and tried and true, but after a millennia of study, we've come nowhere near to exhausting all there is to know about scripture. And we know there's no new scripture being put into it. So even with just what we know or what we can see, even though we've studied it for thousands of years, we still are learning important, profound truths. Well, when we go out and look at science, we've been doing that for roughly 400 or 500 years.
We have the basics,
precursors
though.
To that.
We have the basics. We have the basics of the understanding
exactly.
of the Bible, the very basics. We have the very basics of understanding the universe, some of the mm-hmm. tenets, some of the laws. And based on the basics, we can extrapolate, study and learn more about things that we don't know. The same thing, once again, speaking to order in the universe and consistency, the same thing goes with scripture, I would say. So as we look at...
Exactly.
Go ahead.
Well, and if I could say one thing in there, it's like, you know, for all we've studied scripture, it's almost like what we can find out about God through scripture is inexhaustible. And
yes.
It seems like as we study the physical realm, what there is to learn is almost inexhaustible there as well. It's like they're both anchored in an eternal being, God. Yeah. So if God's revelation in scripture is inexhaustible, God's revelation in creation is going to be equally inexhaustible. And that I just find fascinating.
It is. It's crazy fascinating. When we look at dark matter, wondering what it is kind of part of this ability to look beyond, which again speaks to the uniqueness and superiority and just outstanding design of man. You know, my dog isn't sitting around going, I wonder what's out there beyond the universe and what is dark matter, by the way. You know, he's only concerned with bark matter, not dark matter. So we're unique in that. And as we talk about dark matter today, Jeff, what do we think that it is?
So at its base, we think it's a particle of some sort. That would be the most parsimonious explanation. Everything
okay.
we see, every effect we see is caused by a particle of some sort. The fact that you can see me means photons are interacting with your eyes. There's the photon particles, and then there's the atoms in your eyes that it's interacting with. So we think dark matter is some form of particle. You know, the likely candidates go by the name of WIMPs or axions. You know, there's a whole slew of proposed particles out there, but we think it's some sort of particle. And the question is what? And the moment we find a detector that finds a couple of those particles, we're going to learn a whole bunch, because now we know how to build our detectors to find dark matter, or, you know, to find the particles. So once we find them, we're going to get a whole lot of information, because we can tune our detectors to see it. Right now, there's just so many ideas out there that we have to search through a lot of parameter space. And we just haven't found which particle is in a way that we can detect it with sufficient sensitivity yet. But I'm optimistic you something that we will, probably in the next 10 years.
Awesome. Can I tell you what I think, though, is kind of exciting about that? Not knowing so much that we do not know. Forget the universe, Jeff. There is so much that we don't know about our own Earth. The depths of the sea. There are creatures. I love those shows where they send pressure-resistant craft with cameras, and you can see these goofy, weird, sometimes luminescent creatures, and you're just things that we've never seen before. We're discovering species that we didn't know about. The arrogance of man, we think we've got it all figured out, and we put technocrats in power that, you know, well, we know exactly what's going on, and we are not humble enough to say we don't know exactly what's going on, right? But what I love about that is it's a reminder to me that as we look at the parallel between science and the Bible, and as you say, so much that we don't know about God, but what we do know changes our life. There's so much that we don't know about the future, but we know that God controls it. There's so much that we don't know about our own world, but God controls it. And it leads to the idea that I need a reliance on the Holy Spirit. I need a reliance on continual learning, because once I get to the point where I say, I've got this this all figured out, once I get to that point, you're actually moving backwards, in my opinion.
Yeah, I mean, one of my favorite passages of scripture is basically said, don't rebuke a fool or else he'll hate you, but correct a wise man and he will love you, because a wise, humble person is always interested in learning. And so I know a lot about the universe, and I've been fortunate to be able to study and learn a lot of those things, but there's so much left to learn. I think that's what we're going to be doing in eternity with God, is just continuing to learn things that we didn't even know were out there to study yet. And I want more people to be there, being part of heaven, being there with God, knowing more about him and about the things that he's created.
Oh, heck yeah. So I wanted to just hypothesize and have a little bit of fun. I'm looking at our time. We've gone a little bit over, but it's podcasting. We can do that. It's not like being on live radio. So unless you have to rush off, I just want to spend a couple minutes in our final time together just getting a little geekier and hypothesizing on what dark matter could be. And if I were to just go outlandish mode, like just crazy outlandish sci-fi mode, what if dark matter, or energy rather, this stuff is a reverberation of something that's happening outside of our universe? You know, if you think of a ball or a bubble, you know, and something hits it kind of has this reverberation, right? And I'm thinking of the book that Hugh wrote, and I'm trying to remember the name, that really talks a lot about the interdimensionality of God and how God is
beyond the cosmos.
Beyond the cosmos, one of the coolest books like ever. But it talks about God having to be or something outside of our universe having to create the universe, and God being able to interact interdimensionally, and how scientifically that plays out or could play out. And so I'm thinking, what if dark energy is just a reverberation of something that's happening, a cause and effect of something outside of our universe? I don't know. That's my geek hypothesis. There it is.
I don't know. You know, I'd have to sit and think and figure out what that means. And that's what that's really one of the cool things about science is, you know, in this article, they were talking, you know, the xenon 1-ton detector was looking for dark matter they found some excess signal somewhere that they didn't expect. And they say, well, hey, let's speculate and say, maybe it's a dark energy particle that's causing this. And that's really the cool thing about science is that you get to say, all right, well, this is what we see. Let's come up with explanations. And then how do we go test those explanations?
Okay. And so that's what I'm coming up with is a hypothesis. Right. It's, you know, there's no real science behind it. But, you know, I just think, wow, what if? And of course, my head goes to the craziest, most outlandish out there explanation that you could possibly come up with. Do you have a more sane one?
Well, I mean, my if I were to make a guess on where we're going to end up, dark matter is going to be some kind of particle. I'm hoping it's one of these WIMPs, stands for weakly interacting massive particle. Again, you know, not a lot of creativity in the scientific names most of the time, because if it's a WIMP, the detector I'm working on has a chance of finding it. And so that would be really kind of cool. But I do think it's some sort of particle, either probably a WIMP or an axion or something like that. Dark energy, I think that's just a property of space. I mean, where space has three dimensions, you know, length, width, and height, and these kind of curled up dimensions. I think the dark energy may just be a property of space. And so in that instance, it wouldn't be a particle. It'd just be a field that we can describe or describe mathematically that space has a fundamental property of. That's okay. Where I think we'll end up. But the beautiful part is you don't have to take my word for it. Let's just keep doing let's keep doing experiments, keep studying, and hopefully we'll find out somewhere within the next 100 years. Maybe before I die, that'd be kind of cool.
I think so. I think it'd be very cool. Final question to you personally, what does this story and dark matter say of the God story?
You know, when I look at the universe, you know, I mentioned this earlier that we've got with a few mathematical equations and a few parameters, we can describe how black holes work. And those same laws of physics, those same mathematical equations describe how bacteria work and how protons and electrons and how the Earth and plate tectonics work. So there's this very simple mathematics fairly simple unified mathematics that describes the entire complexity of creation. That to me says this is incredibly well designed. It's got a purpose, it's got an intent behind it. It says that God wants us to know something about who he is by the way he's created the universe. And I've just enjoyed being able to study creation. And like I said, hopefully we'll figure out what the dark matter is, because that'll give us more insight into how that mathematic works and what are some of those parameters that God used to create the universe.
I'd love to get you in to one of Jeff's books. I know I have Is There Life Out There? Escaping the Beginning, I want to say, is another book. Building Bridges. What other? Am I missing anything?
I think the only other big one, or the one that I think would be interesting, kind of more in this vein, is Who's Afraid of the Multiverse?
Just That's one
wow,
of my
cool.
Yeah, a really good book because when you think of scientific ideas and studies and things that we discover, really. Never be afraid of new ideas or rather new discoveries that you think may challenge what you currently believe, because you know what? Ultimate truth, God's truth, is not afraid of challenge. That's why God says, come, let us reason together. Jeff Swerink is a research scholar at Reasons to Believe.
And now, Reasons to Believe.
Have to get that in. You can find them at reasons.org, and when you're there, you'll find a host of interesting articles and ponderings, a very good resource for homeschoolers, which have exploded since the COVID outbreak. So I want to thank you so much for making time for us and sharing these great geeky ideas. I know we can't get you to bust a move, but I'm sure as we go out today, you're doing it in your head, right? Not in your body. Thanks, Jeff. And as you are listening, go to MyMichelleLive.com.
More SciTech Talk at MyMichelleLive.com.